the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We'll be reading from chapter 17, verse 7 through 8. Chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, verses 7 and 8. Here God speaks to Abraham. You'll notice that his name has just been changed from Abram to Abraham. And this is a confirmation of God's covenant to him. God said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. As we consider this covenant that God has made with Abraham, we understand that there was a period of time when the Israelites did not possess nor live in the land that God gave them. Following their rejection of Jesus as their king and as their Messiah, they were then, some 40 years after his death on the cross, dispersed unto all nations. And there they languished, and there they stayed for about 1,900 years. 1948, they were recognized as a nation, causing a great deal of concern and consternation in the Middle East, upsetting, removing some people who'd lived on that land for 700 or 800 years. So there was a lot of anger. There was a lot of grief. And the Jewish people themselves oftentimes were willing to send money back to the land of their forefathers, but they were willing to send money but reluctant to return themselves. I mentioned this to the Sunday school class that I teach, and that is this month. It is estimated that the largest population of Jews in the world will be in Israel. And this is the first time since the diaspora, or dispersion, that this has occurred. The largest population of Jewish people has been in the United States and primarily in the northeastern states. But it is a significant fact and important to us to realize that God has kept his covenant. You will notice that it is an everlasting covenant. And it is an everlasting covenant with a certain tribe or group of people, the descendants of Abraham. It seems that we have little trouble intellectually assenting to the fact that God has regathered Israel, and we are proud to see that God has kept his word and that he has not broken his covenant with the descendants of Abraham, though they rejected his son, rejected the sacrifice of his son, and have never lived within the framework of God's other covenant with the descendants of Abraham, and that is the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was not an everlasting covenant. It was the way or the manner in which the Jewish people were to serve God and worship God and it gave them direction in their lives for the carrying out of civil responsibilities. It was indeed a nation of people who lived according to the Old Testament. It was the only constitution they had. They broke God's laws. They strayed from God. They were idol worshipers. They polluted the Sabbath. They broke the commandments, that is, the Ten Commandments. And yet God was faithful to preserve them and to fulfill His obligations to them up to this point. They have never occupied the land in its entirety that God has given them, but they will in the millennial reign. They have never reached the number in population that God promised Abraham, such as the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. But in the millennial reign, they will reach this number. They will exist as a nation in the millennial reign. And the 12 apostles will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial reign. And the church that Jesus established during His personal ministry will also have a peculiar, particular, and marvelous place in the millennial reign when Jesus will be king, and the church, in its purity and without spot and blemish, becomes the co-helper of Jesus in the millennial reign, referred to in Scripture as the bride. We will be helping Jesus run the earth during the millennial reign because we have accepted Him as our King, coming King. We have accepted Him as the promised Messiah, the offering of God for our sins according to Isaiah 53. We have identified ourselves with Him by being immersed in water, following our experience of being born again, and we have covenanted ourselves together as people who wish to be obedient to Him by going into all the world and preaching the gospel, by maintaining a system of true New Testament worship, by teaching people by lifestyle and by other means that God is solemn in His warnings and that He expects us to be a peculiar people whom He treasures. We have, in essence, taken the place of Israel in the sense of being the witness of God upon this earth. The nation of Israel was an institutional witness to the loving care and mercy and graciousness of Almighty God. Today, as an institution, as a body of Christ upon this earth, we have acknowledged and do acknowledge and count it a privilege to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the head of this institution and that we are in every way subject to Him. We pray gladly, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, with the emotional expectancy that Jesus will come again and He will come as King. And He will conquer the evil forces that today upset, disturb our world. And He will Himself be the King and will rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. These are the things that we believe. We also believe that Jesus, during His personal ministry, extended to us an everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant is that he will build his church, according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote by divine revelation that he had received a revelation from Jesus concerning the church. And the revelation that Jesus received was this. Paul said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He also said in what we call the Great Commission that we were commissioned, we were given the obligation and the opportunity and the privilege of going into the world, any part of the world, where we would teach, gather men and teach them the principles of Christianity. We would then immerse them by the authority of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. We would then teach them further everything that Jesus taught his disciples while he was on this earth and what he taught through special revelation after he went back to be with God the Father, to sit at his right hand and hear our petitions and prayers today. So we have a promise of perpetuity. We have what is referred to here in Genesis as an everlasting covenant. And because of this everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, being fulfilled visibly in my generation and now seen in your generation as an undeniable fact that God brought a group of people from out of the nations where they had been scattered into a nation with a flag and an ensign. We saw God do this. We see it in history. We can go to Israel. We can fly there. We can live among them if we choose. We know that God has kept his word to Abraham. God will continue to keep his word with Abraham. If God kept his word to Abraham, will he not keep his word to us as a congregation of people, as a true New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some things that I believe with all my heart about the Lord's church. And that is, I believe that he established one during his own personal ministry. If a church has been established at any date this side of Jesus Christ living on this earth, it is a latecomer. It does not have the right to call itself a New Testament church. That's why people who started church in the 1500s, they're 1500 years too late. Churches that were established by some founder in the 1700s, they're late by 1700 years. I'm not saying that Jesus established this church and that we are that church that Jesus spoke to in the literal sense. But then Abraham is not here today, but his descendants are. And they came through a line that keeps the lineage of Abraham alive. They are still products of his loins. And I believe today that a true New Testament church has a lineage that comes from the promise of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. In Matthew 28:18-20. These are everlasting covenants that God has made with us. And we are the descendants of those original ones in what we believe and in what we practice. The church is always a visible, local entity that meets to serve God, to teach His Word, to worship Him. And the head of the congregation is Jesus Christ. And the teacher of the congregation is the Holy Spirit as we read the words that are inspired by Him and left for us. The Bible tells us that He has given us teaching pastors in order to teach to the church the Word of God. And that's my responsibility to you. I believe that Jesus Christ gave the church life. It would never die out until He delivers it up to God the Father at the very end of this age in which we live. There is and has always been and will be perpetuity. Jesus gave His church and His churches only the authority to be His institutional witness on this earth. And that's what we are. We are representatives of Christ. Now then, ye are the ambassadors of Christ, here to say what God wants said, here to teach what Jesus wants taught, here to say that which honors God and brings glory to Him and to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that there's ever been an instant, a second of time, when since the death of Jesus, there has not been not only one true New Testament church, but a New Testament church that is constantly reproducing itself through evangelistic endeavors by going into the world and by going into the communities as a faithful witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the everlasting covenant, we understand that God gave them what we call the law of Moses. God gave this to them so they would know how to live. They should pattern their behavior not after the ones who lived around them, those who worship false gods, who involved themselves in idol worship. They were not to take their behavior from them, but they were to take their behavior and the principles that governed their lifestyle from the system known as the Mosaic Law. We understand that this made them a very special treasure unto God, that God looked upon them as His own private property, that they were belonging exclusively to one person or one group and to God Almighty. Now, Abraham's descendants were, of course, included Jesus Christ. But those descendants rejected the Messiah. They rejected Him as king. They broke them off, and God then broke them off as His institutional witness, but He never broke His covenant with Abraham. For Paul wrote, "And so all Israel shall be saved." As I said previously, the apostles will reign with Jesus in the millennial. They will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus will sit on David's throne, Matthew 19:27-29. So we look now to the covenant that God has made with the church. When God made a covenant with Abraham, when God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, it was always ratified by blood. And there has been no ratification of an everlasting covenant that has not been sealed or ratified by blood. The book of Hebrews is very clear. A covenant must be cut using blood. The blood of the Old Testament, or the covenant with Abraham's descendants, known as the Mosaic Covenant, was ratified by the blood of bulls and of goats. But the Bible tells us that we have a better covenant. And it's a better covenant because it brought better things. Israel lived in the shadows, but today the church lives in reality. We no longer are guided particularly by types and shadows, but we are guided by the reality of the occurrence according to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came and lived and he did not sin, and therefore he could make the perfect offering, that he purchased the church of the living God with his blood. The covenant contained a promise of perpetuity, just as did Abraham and the Jews who are still here reflect upon the truthfulness of God, the fact that we sit in a congregation as a body of Christ, guided by the Word of God, committed to keeping and practicing the principles both as a body and as individuals, is substantial and undeniable evidence that we too are a part of an everlasting covenant. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross ended the temporary covenant that's called the Mosaic covenant. The Bible tells us that Jesus nailed the law of Moses to his cross. That simply means that it ended. For Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. And on the cross, everything that was in a shadow became a reality. Everything that had been promised was fulfilled by the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. There are still other promises, but they are the ones that we can recognize as the promises for Jesus to come again. We today live as a covenant people. Why did Jesus make a covenant with his church and then give it the Great Commission and the New Testament writings? For the very same reason that God, after he had called Abraham's descendants into a nation and had located and settled them in what was called the Promised Land or the Land of Canaan, he then gave them the Mosaic system so they could obey his laws, live according to his principles, and in so doing become a peculiar treasure, a nation that would bless God, who would honor God and glorify God. As I've stated earlier, they didn't always do this, but that was the purpose of the law of Moses, so they could live according to the casting of shadows. Today, we do not live in the shadow. We live in the reality of the crucifixion. It is historical and not prophetic that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But we also understand that he has given to us this new covenant. We call it the New Testament, or that which regulates our lives and regulates our activities as a congregation. The Bible tells us that we are a purchased people, that we are a peculiar treasure to Almighty God. We may not comprehend what is happening when people who have truly been born again, and when people who have been immersed according to the New Testament and who have covenanted themselves together to become a covenant people under the headship of Jesus Christ and the protection of Almighty God. We may not understand the profoundness that surrounds us this morning, the absolute treasure of God gathered together, each of us as a living stone forming a temple which God honors by coming and being in our midst in such a way as he does not appear and gather among with any other group of people or any other gathering upon this earth. It is truly unique and wonderful and so comforting to us to know that we're God's everlasting covenant people. The sign of the covenant is upon us. We remember him, Jesus, who died for us. And from time to time bring to remembrance that which sealed and ratified this new covenant under which we live today. And that is the observance of the Lord's Supper, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we truly are in a unique and wonderful circumstance. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus has purchased this church not with silver and gold, but by his own precious blood. We are his acquisition. We are his special people. Now in Ephesians, you'll see the conclusion of our representation as the witnessing institution in the sense of the Great Commission. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes concerning the church. He speaks of us becoming a part of, I think, the very witnessing, the very teaching ministry of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, here's the truths I want you to grasp. That he might sanctify, that is, set it aside and cleanse it, that is, from the pollution of walking in this world, with the washing of water, or like washing with water, but instead of using water, God uses his word. So in reality, we have gathered today not only to worship God, to show our love to God, and to show our reverence and respect to God as a body of Christ, but we have come also to be cleansed from walking in this present world. I have enough sense to know, and you have enough experience to know, that we don't have to be out in the world long until we're challenged by its principles, we're challenged by its customs. We have to constantly walk with our eyes upon Jesus, lest we some way embarrass and humiliate him and ourselves and our brothers and sisters in the church. We know there's sin in the world. We're not sinless people, but we are saved sinners. And we come into this congregational capacity in order to have ourselves cleansed and washed by the Word of God, by the work of his Holy Spirit. Why is that true? That he might present it, that is, a congregation of people such as we are, to himself. Jesus will present a church to himself. Now notice what kind of church it will be. A glorious church, that is, a church whose sole function is to bring glory to God. Today there is a lot of activity in most churches, and much of it has to do with glorifying those people who, by what they do and the actions that we see in them, is to simply edify and glorify themselves. We don't applaud here because we don't want entertainment. We want God to be glorified by whatever we do and not the performer. We have often said, if we entertained you, we want to apologize for it. We didn't mean to. We were wrong if we entertained you. What we want to do is glorify God. If we did that, then thank God for it and say amen. If we didn't, just be quiet and pray to God that we will not entertain people, but we will glorify God. That he might present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. God wants the kind of bride that any man wants. He wants a bride that does not have spot and blemish and wrinkle. He wants it pure, virginous in its nature and in its attitude, not having fornicated with the world, not having committed adultery with a with a system that God despises, but being separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's me and you, and that's this congregation. God wants us to be a pure and holy and mature people who have settled our sin issue with Jesus Christ. Has Jesus kept his covenant with his church? We've not always done right. That doesn't mean that God has cast us off. We are saved sinners. We have the second Adam's heart and the first Adam's body. We have stumbled and faltered, but he has not cast us down nor cast us out, nor has he broken us off. Our Lord has received glory in his church. He does receive glory in his church. And he will receive glory in his church world without end. And that's his covenant with us. And it will surely be fulfilled as God is fulfilling his covenant, his everlasting covenant with Abraham. May I ask you this question this morning? Have you made an everlasting covenant with Almighty God, or let him bring you into an everlasting covenant relationship with him? Now, what I mean by that is this. God has said that he loved us and that he gave himself for us. And if we will believe or trust and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we will have everlasting life. And that's another agreement that God makes and presents to us in his word. And that is, if you'll repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ, God will remove from you the sentence of eternal death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and as such, we all were under the condemnation, our judgment, our sentence of God to eternal death and separation from Almighty God in a place the Bible calls hell. That's our condemnation. That's our judgments. That's God's judgment upon us because we are sinners. Now, if we will turn from our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, he will remove from us the consequences and the condemnation of our sins, and he will give us spiritual life that is everlasting. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, because we're still in an imperfect body. We got Adam's body, but we'll have a heart touched by Almighty God. We'll still be in Adam's body, but we'll have a covenant with God through the work and by the work of Jesus Christ. God will never condemn you. God will never condemn you to a place of separation from him. You have become his child by being born again, and you have this covenant with God that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will train you. He will exercise you. He will expand you if you will simply submit himself to you. You need then, if you've been born again, to become a part of the body of Christ on earth, and that is by immersion and by covenanting together with the people who form the body of Christ, so that you come under the everlasting covenant that Jesus has made to the church as a person who received an everlasting promise from God, that you would never, ever be condemned or sentenced to be away from God ever, ever again. Seeing then we have these great and exceeding promises, what manner of men ought we to be? Stand with me as we sing, please. I can watch on television and I can see the nation of Israel.
Amen.
show where you got the advice.
Thank you. that's just that I know there's some difference, but I'm not aware of that.
Yeah.
There's a thickness of the coating layer on it that keeps from getting scratched. And that's one of the differences, but I don't know what the other difference is.
He says it's.
Some of it, yeah, some of the difference between that and using it. A slight color difference. Because I've had.
No, quite a few CVs from time being.
Well, good, and we got good.
Yeah.
That's what I was worried about, those.
Well, that's what we said.
You know, the 50, there's $150 for $22, it's like. I'm not really sure about that, but.
And he said.
You did good. Right. Yeah, safety things. What brand?
These office brand, these brand. So they was in the jewel cases, and I thought, shoot, jewel cases.
Try them and make sure they, if they're pretty, if they last, you know, hold up.
Well, then we'll know what to buy that kind, but, you know. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting.
Oh, absolutely.
I had fun out of it.
You thought he was gonna intimidate you, didn't you?
Yes, they said, he didn't know who he'd run into, did he? I said, nope.